And this new series is called Trustworthy, and it's out of the book of Daniel. And you may think that the main character in the book of Daniel is Daniel, right? It's called Daniel. But in all reality, the main character in the book of Daniel is God. It is a sovereign God that controls not only things that are currently happening, but things that are happening in the future as well. And because God is the main character, and God comes through in so many different situations, we can look at him as a God who is trustworthy. So my hope as we go through this brand new series called Trustworthy is that those of you that are dealing with fear, stress, anxiety, and any of those types of things, maybe you're dealing with failing health, maybe you're dealing with situations in life where you just can't trust that the outcome is going to be good, you have a God who gives us example after example after example of him coming through in a time of need. So that's the goal of this brand new series, to give you confidence that no matter what you're dealing with, God will come through. And maybe you heard me say last week or the week before that we as Christians often have no problem placing our trust in Jesus for eternal life. But when it comes to the day-by-day decisions of life, or stresses, or fears, or anxieties, depression, it's difficult to trust God day by day by day, moment by moment. And yet, it's not because of who God is that we don't trust him. It's because, for some reason, deep down inside of us, we want to have control. And when we feel like we don't have control, we feel like things are out of control. And that's just not the case. And the book of Daniel proves over and over and over that there is a God who is sovereign of yesterday, today, and on into eternity. He's a God that we can trust. So go ahead and open up your Bible to Daniel chapter 1. As we go through this series, we are not necessarily going to cover every chapter as it's lined up in the book of Daniel. And the reason for that is because a lot of people don't know this, but the book of Daniel is not actually in chronological order. There are the first four chapters seem to be in chronological order, but then after that, he kind of jumps around. And the purpose of it is not to give us a chronological idea of what happened, but it's thematic. He tells us different aspects of who God is and why we ought to be able to trust him. So as we go through the first four chapters, sure, it'll be chronological, but after that, we're just going to jump around. The messages are going to jump around. So it'll be a surprise to you what section we're going to be talking about on a specific day. Now, people have criticized the book of Daniel, saying that maybe it wasn't Daniel that wrote the book. A lot of that comes from the fact that when it comes to the prophecies in the book of Daniel, they say there's no way that someone could have predicted things would happen exactly that way. Because if it was Daniel that wrote this book, then the prophet Daniel died in 538 BC. That's almost 2,600 years ago. And a lot of the events that happened, the prophetic events that happened in the book of Daniel, happened after that. So there's no way that that it could have actually been Daniel that wrote these things. They say it must have been someone that was playing the part of Daniel when they wrote the book and looked back on the events after they had already taken place. The things are too specific. Now, I want to tell you a couple things that, in my opinion, make that concept faulty, okay? The first one is that you know, prior to 1948, you probably could have claimed those things. But two things happened in the 1947, 1948, 1950 time period. Number one was that Israel went from not being a country to being a country again. So from 70 AD, when they were kicked out of their land, all the way until 1948, there was no nation of Israel. However, in 1948, they were reestablished as a nation. So that's one thing. The second thing is, how many of you have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Okay, quite a few of you. How many know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are? Okay, quite a few less. The Dead Sea Scrolls were a group of copies of scripture and other books that were written, and then they were put in these clay jars and they were hidden in caves in a place called Qumran. Okay? Now, they were written anywhere between 200 BC and 50 AD. Okay? Let me say that again. They were written between 200 BC and 50 AD. But they were discovered in 1947, 1948, even into the 1950s, they were still discovering them. So these scrolls were nearly 2,000 years old. And here's what some of those scrolls told us. For example, there were scrolls, partial scrolls, of the book of Daniel. Several chapters of the book of Daniel show up in these Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay? And what they tell us is that events that Daniel had predicted actually came to pass after these Dead Sea Scrolls were written. Okay, so the critic says it couldn't have been Daniel that wrote these because they're too specific. They tell too much about what the future's going to happen. It had to be somebody looking back that wrote them. The Dead Sea Scrolls say, no. Whoever wrote these was looking forward into what God was going to fulfill. That's a powerful testimony about God's inspiration of Scripture. Okay? The other thing that I want to say tells me that Daniel was the author of the book of Daniel is that Jesus Christ professed that it was Daniel that wrote the book of Daniel. You remember in the late chapters of the book of Matthew, Jesus says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation as written by the prophet Daniel, you will know that these things are coming to pass. So Jesus gave testimony that the book of Daniel was written by the prophet Daniel. And you know what? As far as I'm concerned, that's good enough for me. So let's move into the text, okay? We're going to look at just Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to read this, and after I read it, you may think to yourself, man, there's really not a whole lot there. Well, I think there is. I think the problem is that when we read it in English, we miss the purpose of what Daniel's trying to tell us in this section. So, Daniel chapter 1. First, I want to look at just verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and with some of the vessels of the house of God, And he, that's Nebuchadnezzar, brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now, a couple things I want to point out here, okay? Number one, the way of thinking about things in this time period was that if someone conquered another nation, it was as though their God was conquering the God of that nation. So essentially, if Babylon conquered Israel, It was essentially saying that the gods of Babylon had conquered the God of Israel. Now, let me first of all ask this question. Does the concept make sense to you? Okay, now number two, do you think that's what really happened? In fact, when we read this first section here, I want to point out here, it says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." So Daniel gives testimony of the fact that it was not the Babylonian gods that conquered the God of Israel. It was the God of Israel that handed Judah over to Nebuchadnezzar. And let me put this idea out here, okay? The prophet Jeremiah had been saying for decades that because of Israel's unrighteousness, they were going to be conquered by a land even more unrighteous than they were. And to the people of Israel, that made no sense at all. How could God's people be conquered by a nation that was even more unrighteous than they were? But Jeremiah kept preaching it, and he kept preaching it, and he kept preaching it. And one of the things that he said was that the handsome young men of Judah were going to be taken and made slaves in Babylon. And another thing that Jeremiah said was that when Israel left to go to Babylon, they were going to be there for 70 years. And I'm going to come back to those in just a minute. Okay? Now, I mentioned that when a nation conquered another nation, it was as though the gods of that nation had conquered the gods of the other nation. One of the things that kings often did when they did that was they would take the names of those who were important in that nation and change their names. So in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, we have this guy named Jehoiakim, king of Judah, okay? But 2 Kings chapter 23 tells us that Egypt had previously conquered Jerusalem, and when Egypt conquered Jerusalem, they changed the king's name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim. Now, many of you might remember the good King Josiah from the network of kings where there was good kings and bad kings and such like that. Josiah was a good king. His son, Jehoiakim, was not. And when Egypt conquered Israel, they changed Eliakim's name. The L at the beginning of that is a reference to Elohim, the name of the God of Israel. They changed it to Jehoiakim, which is still actually a reference to the God of Israel, Jah, like Jehovah or Yahweh. But it sounds a lot like one of the Egyptian gods' names. So Egypt conquers him and changes his name to a name that sounds like the name of an Egyptian god. Okay? You tracking with me so far? No? I lost some of you back there? Well, this morning, what I want to talk specifically about is your God-given name. And I want to talk about the rest of these verses 3 through 7, but I feel like before I do that, we need to get a little bit of an idea of where we're talking about. So we're talking about the Middle East. We're talking about Babylon, which this is part of modern-day Iraq. Okay? And then we're talking about Jerusalem. And of course, Egypt is down here, right? And aren't you glad that Jerusalem has peace now and isn't fighting with any of its neighboring nations at all? Right? No, they're almost always still in the news. It's always the Israelites are fighting with the Palestinians, or Iran is threatening that they're going to blow them off the face of the earth, or whatever. So this is Babylon over here, and this is Jerusalem, And there's about a 1,700-mile difference between the two. Okay? Now, let me read verses 3 through 7 of Daniel chapter 1. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. So this is the same thing that we saw in that verse from 2 Kings. The names of these men were changed to suit the purpose of what the culture needed. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask some of my friends if they would come join me up here on stage. So I'm going to ask Daniel, Nathan, Ty, I didn't tell you, but you're coming on up. Come on up, Ty. Matthew, come on up here for just a moment. And I want to first of all explain, these are the men that the chief of the eunuchs recruited, okay? Youths without blemish, of good appearance, right? Handsome guys, right? We have some handsome guys up here. Skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. So that's you guys. Pretty good, huh? Yeah, you can pass math now. Yep. So here we've got Daniel, and we're going to keep his name Daniel, right? And then you guys are going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but you're actually going to be Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, okay? Those are your new names, all right? Now, when it comes to their names, here's what they mean, okay? The name Daniel means God is my judge. The name Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. The name Mishael means who is like God. And the name Azariah means the Lord helps. So all four of these men have names designated to reflect that they are believers in the God of Israel, that they are faithful servants of the God of Israel, right? That's what their names reflect. So what the chief of the eunuchs does is he changes each of their names. You know what? Before I say that, let me say this. We know Daniel as Daniel, right? When we read the scripture, or when we think about the book of Daniel, when we see the name Daniel, we think Daniel. We don't think Belteshazzar. But for the other three, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we actually think typically about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? So with Daniel, we think about his Hebrew name. With the other three, we think about their Babylonian names. Isn't that weird? Let me explain to you what these new names meant. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means the treasurer of Bel, who was the Babylonian god of thunderstorms. So your name went from being God is my judge to the treasure of Bel. Okay? Hananiah, your name went from being the Lord is gracious to command of Aku, the moon god. Ty, your name went from being who is like God to who is like Aku. And Azariah, your name went from being the Lord helps to servant of Nebo. I don't know if you heard him, but he said, I don't like that name. Not only that, but these guys, remember, 1,700 miles between Babylon and Jerusalem. So they were picked up in Jerusalem, transported 1,700 miles, which would be like being picked up in Chicago and taken to Las Vegas. And the culture was pretty similar. And there's no mention of their parents, any family members, anything like that going along for the ride. So, Jim, I got 16. If this was you, you're 13 to 16 years old, you've grown up in Israel, you have a name that reflects the God of your faith, you're picked up, kidnapped, taken 1,700 miles, and your name is changed to reflect the gods that supposedly had conquered your God. How do you feel about that?
Confused. Probably a little scared, too. Maybe angry.
Scared and angry.
I'd probably be worried about the future.
Confused.
All right. Thanks, guys. Did you have more to say?
No.
All right. Thank you, guys. You can go ahead and take your seat back. Wouldn't you... can we give them a hand, first of all? Wouldn't you kind of feel the same way? Here's the thing. Daniel, the book of Daniel is written in several different ways. First of all, it's a narrative. It tells us the story of what happened to Daniel and his friends. But it's also got aspects of being prophetic. And there's some poetry even in there. So all of those texts, when you're studying the Bible, have to be handled a little bit differently. When it comes to narrative, narrative typically has one thing that it's trying to tell you, and we have to decipher what that is. And then there's a whole slew of applications that you might have for it. But I think that this section of Scripture is really difficult to even see a meaning in it when you read it in English. But when you look at it and you understand that these boys' names were changed from their Hebrew that worshipped God to Babylonian names that worshipped false gods, I think that the way that they reacted is exactly right. Confused, scared, angry. As we read the rest of the book of Daniel, and we see how God is faithful through those things, it's amazing to me that those young men show their confidence in the Lord their God. We're going to talk about things like them refusing to eat the meat offered to idols, the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den. They've been kidnapped and taken 1,700 miles, and yet they have great confidence in God. So here's what I think the point of this section of Scripture. This is what I think Daniel's trying to tell us here. It doesn't matter what culture throws at you. Trust God. It doesn't matter even what people call you. Trust God. Know who you are. So as Pastor Andy and the band led those great songs this morning, over and over and over, we talked about being a child of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? My daughter's going to come up here in just a moment. I asked her this morning if she would do two things for me. I asked her, first of all, to wear the shirt that she's wearing. It says, Daughter of the King on it. How many of you know that's not a reference to me? She is a daughter of the great king, and she knows it. The second thing I asked her to do was I asked her to sing a solo this morning. And even that can make people a little bit nervous. But I think the song that she's going to be singing is so vitally important. Libby, just one more minute, okay? As we go through life, We may get called all kinds of different things. Self-righteous, a lunatic, a moron, a racist, a fascist, uneducated. Who knows what words are going to be tossed at us? And you know what the problem is? The problem is sometimes we start to believe it. We start to believe the words that we're called. We start to believe the things that we are bullied with. And you know what? Every once in a while, we might be self-righteous or we might be arrogant. But that's not who we are. It might be a thing we do and a thing that we need to confess to God and an area that we need to grow in our personal life, but that's not who we are. First John chapter 5 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then I want to drop down to the sentence that starts 4 right here. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. I want to look at Romans chapter 8. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We are the children of God. And then Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The things we go through now, they're nothing compared to the wonderful things that we will see when we reach eternal life. For the anxious longing of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Revelation chapter 2. This is written to the church of Pergamum. I will be honest. I don't 100% know that this is applicable to us. I'm not 100% sure that the Apostle John wasn't writing specifically to the church of Pergamum. However, I think the principle still applies. He says, to him who overcomes, that's is victorious, who conquers, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. To the one who overcomes, Christ is going to give you a new name that reflects who you really are in him. So who are we really? Well, according to the scriptures, we're citizens of heaven. We're born again. We're priests. We're regenerated. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're living stones. We're adopted sons. We're victorious. We're Christians. We're blessed. We're overcomers. We're God's children. We're heirs through Jesus Christ. That's who we really are. That's who we really are. No matter what society calls us, no matter what individuals call us, we need to know who we really are. So when Daniel is called Belteshazzar, he knows he's not really Belteshazzar. He knows he's really a child of God. This morning, as Liberty comes up, she's going to sing a song by Lauren Daigle that I asked her to sing. I'd like to ask the ushers if they would come forward for just a moment. You're not taking an offering. I need you to hand something out for me. In these baskets here, I have these little white stones. And I want, if you wish, take one of these white stones. Now, this should never become an idol. This should never become some magical thing to you. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take one of these white stones, and when you're stressed, I want you to squeeze it and pray to the one who relieves stress. When you're fearful, I want you to think about the one who relieves fear. I want you to think about the white stone that the overcomers are going to receive. And I want you to press on. So take one of these, carry it in your pocket. Just when you're fearful, reach in there and hold on to it and pray to God. Put it on your dresser to remind you who is the sovereign God of the universe. There's nothing magical about this. This is just a stone. But let it be a reminder to you of the future white stone with your real name written on it that Jesus has for you if you're an overcomer. Amen? All right. Liberty.
Just a sum of every high and every low. Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. And you say I am held when I'm falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, oh, I believe, oh, what you say of me.
Oh,
yes, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe. Oh, I believe. Oh, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe.
Stay up here, okay? This past week was the first week of school for most schools here in Michigan, and I asked my kids if they would keep their ears open for something in particular. I asked them if they would listen for when other kids were being bullied and what people were saying to them. Liberty came back to me and she said that one of the big things that was being said is, "You are nothing." Another thing was, "Shut up, no one likes you." Those are the things that are being said in schools every day to kids over and over and over. And you know what? Over time, you get told those things enough, you start to believe them. As we've been doing this remodel down in the children's wing, Kristen picked out this sticker to go up on the wall in the teens game room. And I just think it's a great reflection, because even if they're hearing those things throughout the week, we're going to put good words in their brains. We're going to remind them who they really are over and over and over. And I think even for us adults, we need to be reminded who we really are. So we look at Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and I'm not going to call them, I'm going to try not to call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we go through this series, because that's not who they really are. Let's remember who we really are. I'm going to ask the band to come back up for one great old hymn of the faith, and let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are our Father. You have adopted us into your family. We are born again. We have faith through your Son. You have a new name written for us. We don't even know what it is yet. It's a special thing between you and us that you'll give to each of us who overcome. Help us to be overcomers. Help us to not let this culture press down on us. Help us to be like Daniel and his friends, who in the spite of being in a culture that hated them, they were overcomers. Help us to be the same. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.